Usually I'm prepared to stand up here, but we were singing that last hymn, and I got so focused on the hymn, I'm not ready to go. Now we're ready to go. We are talking about the millennial kingdom, and we're just going back into the Old Testament and looking at things in the Old Testament that fill in some of the gaps as far as what the millennial kingdom is to be. And the first thing we talked about is the millennial kingdom will be a kingdom where the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be present. Second thing we said, it is a millennial kingdom where the capital is in Jerusalem. And tonight I want to talk about the fact that of Ezekiel's temple. And this is very interesting, and in one sense, it's one of those truths where I'd like to say that I probably don't know more than I know about Ezekiel's temple. I will say, and maybe I've said this before, I don't know, but my brother told me that my grandmother, my mom's mother, told him one time that when she reads through her Bible every year, she says, I read the book of Ezekiel first. And so my brother said, well, why is that? She said, I just got to get it over with. I mean, it's just, there's so many things in there that I don't understand. I get it over with. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, my grandmother, when she's in heaven and they're seated for a feast or something in heaven, she probably has to sit next to Ezekiel. That would be fitting, I think. And my grandmother would do well with that, and probably so would Ezekiel, but there's just a lot to say. You know, the big picture of this is when you come to the end of Ezekiel, Ezekiel describes this temple that is to be constructed that is bigger than any temple before. I mean, Jerusalem is going to have to change in size, and we'll talk about some passages which sort of indicate that. But there's going to have to be a change that takes place in Jerusalem for this temple to fit. It's bigger. I encourage you to go home and put on your computer and search your computer and say Ezekiel's temple, and you'll see the size of the tabernacle and the temple of Solomon, and you'll also see a football field, and so that you can sort of get in your mind the size of these things. But the Ezekiel's temple is just huge. It's much larger. And when you read Ezekiel 40 through 48, which is where you find this temple, the first part of it is all the size of the rooms and all the dimensions, and you almost have to be an architect to read those chapters. So I get that, but it's just interesting because when God sums up everything, we talked about this morning, when God sums up everything, what you're going to see is Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. You're not going to see a temple. The body of Christ is the temple. And if you look at, if you look all the way to Revelation and the new heavens and the new earth, it says in the new heavens and the new earth that there is no temple there. So I know this is not talking about a temple that's going to be in the new heavens and new earth, because it says there is no temple, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And that's in keeping with Ephesians and our study that God is going to sum up all things in Christ. And Christ, the body of Christ will be where the Israel and the church and all become one. And that is the great hope that we have. But Ezekiel seems to be talking about a temple that will be constructed, the dimensions are given, in the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And it's very interesting because God is a progressive revealing God. And when you think about God dwelling with us, it's very interesting that it begins by saying, you know, that God walked with Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. God walked with them, and there are appearances, theophanies, a God appearing. I mean, God could have dwelt with his people from the very beginning, but it just starts with God walking with these ones, appearing occasionally. Abraham had breakfast with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him of things that are going to take place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when you have the nation of Israel and Moses, you have this tabernacle put in the midst of the people, where God now dwells in the midst of his people. It's somewhat mysterious in this dwelling, but he's there in the midst of the people, and all the tribes are gathered around in terms of the wilderness wanderings, and he's there. And when the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night move, the people move. He is the leader. He is God of the people. This is God dwelling in the midst. And you have these great things that are present. And then Solomon builds the temple. And the Shekinah glory appears in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, and the glory departs in Ezekiel chapter 8 through 10. And then you have Jesus Christ actually coming. I mean, these are all progressive. It's more and more. And you have the disciples living 3 years with Jesus Christ. Fascinating. That would just be such a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And when Jesus Christ accomplished salvation of the cross, then we have an even closer relationship, because we are in union with Christ. Instead of hanging a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and Christ abides in us, and the Father abides in us. And it's truly a great presence. And then what you're going to have in the millennial kingdom is the Lord actually present, and this temple will be part of his dwelling place. So the dwelling places of God are progressive. You know, and when you talk about the specific buildings, you're talking about the tabernacle with Moses to Solomon, and then Solomon to the Babylonian captivity where the temple was destroyed, and then Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple from the first return from Babylon, and then Herod remodeled that temple, and in 70 AD it was destroyed. Then you're going to have a tribulation temple, because the Antichrist is going to take his place in that temple and declare himself to be God, declare himself to be the Messiah, and he will do so. But that's perhaps one of the reasons why the Lord is going to destroy that temple and establish this Ezekiel's temple. And it says in the ending of Ezekiel that this temple will be called Yahweh Shammah. And Yahweh Shammah is the Lord is there. The Lord is there. This will be the temple where the Lord will be there, and not just in a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, but his presence will be there. So this is all sort of a progressive thing that is presented, and we understand that we are the temple of God, and the final stage of this is the body of Christ. It's what is revealed in the teaching of Ephesians and Colossians. The ultimate is all the believers in Jesus Christ, in unity, in perfect unity with God, in perfect unity with Christ, and together in unity with one another. The fellowship we enjoy here is going to be even greater in that state, so it'll be wonderful. Well, let me tell you about this construction of this temple in Jerusalem. And before we go to Ezekiel, but let me just tell you that there has to be some kind of upheaval for a larger temple to be built. I'm just talking about practicality. You know, I could just say, well, this temple will be on the Temple Mount that is already there, but the Temple Mount there is too small. Something has to change. Well, some of those changes are talked about in the tribulation. Look, for example, at Revelation chapter 16. You're going to have to turn to some passages of Scripture here with me. And this is the seventh bowl. And it says in verses, Revelation chapter 16. Did I say 17? 16 verses 17 and following. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is the last of the judgments. And a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven, from the throne, saying, "It's done. It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city is the city of Jerusalem. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, that the plague was exceeding great. There's this great earthquake. There's the movement of the earth. The tribulation is going to be like nothing ever happened before. But I'm just saying it's mentioned there. Look at Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, and verses 2 through 10. Well, I'll just begin with one. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is faces east on Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half to the south. And you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee and as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord your God will come, and all the saints with him." Or rather, all the saints with you. "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the waters flow from Jerusalem half toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea, half towards the Mediterranean, half towards the Dead Sea. Both in summer and winter it shall happen, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord is one and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and from the tower of Haniel to the king's wine presses." Again, a massive changing of the land. Look at Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm just showing you that these passages and when these things take place have to do with the future. And here again in 18 verses to 22. "And it will come to pass the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, my fury will show my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog, Through my mountains, says the Lord, every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment, and the pestilence and the bloodshed I will rain down on his troops and many of the peoples who are with him, flooding rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Look at Ezekiel chapter 40. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just looking at words and saying another word. This is the comfort passage. But even in this comfort passage, it says in the first five verses, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, for her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for his sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So all I'm saying in these passages, you know, you can ask and say to yourself, well, when does that happen? And the answer is, it has not happened. But it's spoken both in all the way into the book of Revelation. There's going to be a massive change in the topography of the land. It's going to change. And that's where Ezekiel's temple comes in. Now, Ezekiel's temple is explained at the last of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 40 through 48. I encourage you to read that. We obviously can't take the time to read it this evening. And one of the questions that is asked, and Wilma Pope used to ask me this question all the time because she was all millennial in her belief. She still is all millennial, I assume. But she would always say to me, you know, in that temple, why are they going and doing the sacrifices? Why do you go back and do the sacrifices? And my answer to her was always, I don't know. But I can tell you what people say. You know, it says that the Lord's Supper we will do until he comes. And there's people who think, and I'm sort of one of those, that think that the Lord's Supper will be finalized with the coming of Christ. And with the coming of Christ, you then have this temple being built as a memorial to the Lord. And the things that happen in this temple are different than happen in other temples. Some the same things, some different things. But it will be all to be a memorial for Jesus Christ. One of the things that happened to the temple is the temple just kind of disappeared. It was never sort of finalized. There's wonderful things when you go through the temple and see the things that everything points to with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the presence of God, the lamp, the light of the world, the bread of life, the sweet incense of prayers to the Father, and you know, all of this is speaking of the things of Christ, the sacrifice when you first come, and then the laver and the washing of water. It's just a picture of Jesus Christ. And the temple was just destroyed. Jesus died on the cross. They kept on doing the things that they were doing in the temple until 70 AD, and then it disappeared. And that kind of temple behavior, there's people who in Jerusalem want to rebuild the temple today. They have all the articles of the temple already constructed. But it's a very hard thing to do, because if they construct the temple again, it has to be on the Temple Mount. It will be done. I don't know if it's going to be done soon, but it will be done. It could be done at the beginning of the tribulation. But the temple will be reconstructed, put back together. How that happens is, you know, up to the Lord. The Dome of the Rock sits where the temple should be, right on top of Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac, or almost offered Isaac, and where it said, the Lord will provide here. And so somehow at that place is where the temple was built and will be built again. But if they build the temple, they're going to have to start the sacrifices. And I think there's many of the Jews who say, we don't want to have to wrestle with PETA through the whole thing and the sacrificing of animals and all the rest of that stuff. It's just going to be, you know, that's not the kind of thing we like to do. Right now, the sacrifices in synagogue worship is the prayers of the saints that rise up to God. So there's my answer that is probably not the best answer, but I say, why is he's not, we're not returning to Old Testament times, I can tell you that. Because once Jesus Christ comes, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so his fulfillment, it's as if he's going to walk in that fulfillment in this temple, though the land of Israel and the places where the tribes are is going to be in different. So some of the distinctives of this temple, and I can just tell you as I read through and looked through, and it's very interesting when for you to read it, and once you get through those original first few chapters that talk about all the dimensions and all the rooms and this distance here and all the rest of the distance, so that it can be laid out perfectly. And you come to the things that are taking place. That's when it gets, for me, it's when it gets interesting. Because the things that happen in the temple, there are some differences. For example, there's no wall to separate the Gentiles. Well, we already know that there's no wall because the wall of barrier between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. We talked about that in Ephesians. There's no court of the women. If you would go into the Old Testament, into the temple that was there when Jesus Christ was there, you first go into the temple, you would go into the court of the Gentiles. And there's a wall there. The Gentiles could go no further. And then there's the court of the women. And the women then could go no further, Jewish women. And then the Jewish men, and the Jewish men could go no further. And then the priests. And then the priest could go no further. And then the high priest, and he could go once into the Holy of Holies, once a year. But there are all these barriers. Those barriers are not there. The laver where the priests wash, it's not mentioned. It's not there. The table of showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense is not mentioned. When the Jews are talking about rebuilding the temple today, they have all those altars prepared. But in this temple, they're not there, probably because Jesus is there. There's no veil in the temple. And there's no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. It's Jesus who is there. It's his presence. And and you just read and through and just say, well, you know, are there other things that can be observed? And I say, yeah, there are a number of things. The glory of the Lord will be observed. In fact, the glory of the Lord filled the temple in verses from 40 to 48, but in verses 43, verse 5. And at the very end, I said, you have the name, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. This is the place of my throne. By the way, it talks about a prince that is there. And the prince is not the Lord. Because the prince has to engage in part of the work of offering sacrifices. Some people think that the prince is David. You know, brought back David, resurrected from the dead. Maybe that will be. Maybe that will be someone who is a servant of the Lord, chosen by the Lord at that time. It just says the prince. But that prince will have to offer sacrifices before he for himself, and that would never be true of Jesus Christ. So it's not Jesus Christ. He's not the prince. But you'll read about the prince that is there. And God has not seen fit to identify him further than that. So it's always, I'm always careful by saying some people think it's David. In fact, that's probably the number one that people think. But the point is that the Lord is there. And it's the place of his throne, in chapter 43 and verse 7. And he says, and I will dwell in their midst forever. In verses 43, verse 9. So, you know, the Lord, this is the place where he is. There's an altar, and there will be offerings that are offered on the altar. The burnt offering in chapter 43, verse 18. The sin offering, 43, verse 21. The peace offering, 43, verse 27. The grain offering, 44, verse 29. The trespass offering, 44, verse 29. I'm just saying all the offerings are there. And that's interesting. But if they are there, in Old Testament times, they were a covering. They did not remove anyone's sin. They were a covering. It pointed to Jesus Christ. These offerings that are there will be a pointing back to Old Testament times, but it will be pointing back, but it's saying Jesus Christ is all of these things. You know, he is the sin offering. He is the one who brings us back, and you can speak of all the things that he does. He died for us to, as our sin offering and as our burnt offering, to reestablish fellowship and peace offering. He is the one who establishes peace and sin and trespasses. It's all there. And these offerings will be offered. Some people think it will be offered for a time, maybe not forever, until the people in the millennial kingdom see the reason for the tabernacle in the Old Testament and all the things taking place. But this will be the glorious celebration of Jesus Christ. And if these things are done in a memorial, it'll be done the same way that we have the memorial of the Lord's Supper. We don't think that the Lord's Supper is in the bread and in the cup. And they will not think that the sacrifices are sacrifices that save. They point to Jesus Christ. And these will point to Jesus Christ and his ministry upon the cross. That's why I said it will point back. They will celebrate the Sabbaths. Chapter 44, verse 24. They will celebrate some of the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths. And in chapter 45, verse 21, Passover is mentioned as well. And the prince is in their midst. You can read about him in chapter 46 and verse 10. Another interesting thing about it is that from the temple, this would be a change that would take place from today, there will be a river coming out. And the river is going to flow, and it's going to go to the east and to the west. It will go to the Dead Sea, and it will wash out the Dead Sea. It will be a living sea, no longer be dead, but there's still going to be parts of it that are salty and will be used for medicine. It's what it says. So the other part flows, and really it's a picture of the river of life, and that's why it washes out the Dead Sea, and there will be fish in the Dead Sea. Some people, I read an article one time, said there's already fish in the Dead Sea. I don't think so. When you get into the Dead Sea is, the ocean is 3% water, 3% salt. The Dead Sea is 30%. And if you take your finger and put it like that and put it on your tongue, it just burns. So if you don't spit, don't do that, because you will spit. Get that out of my mouth. That's terrible. When Will and Kate were there, the kids were told, do not get it in your eyes. But some of the California boys said, oh, we're California boys, we're used to swimming in the ocean, and they dove into the Dead Sea and opened their eyes and spent the rest of the day in health care because it would really, really burn. But it's different, but it's going to wash all that out. Why? Because the river of life comes down. And it's a picture of the river of life flowing from Jerusalem, the river of life flowing from Jesus Christ, and washing what is dead to life and flowing into the Mediterranean Sea as well. So it is a picture of the life that will come from Jerusalem. The other thing that's interesting in this picture of this temple is it also describes the dividing of the land. And sometimes you'll see a picture of the division of the land. And in the Old Testament, when we see the tribes, they're kind of like this. They're spread around to the land. Not so in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, the tribes are, they have strips of land. In the middle of those strips, there's six tribes and six tribes. In the middle is where the prince will abide and the Levites will provide in their ministry with reference to the temple. And up above, it's Dan and Asher and Naphtali and Manasseh and Ephraim, Reuben and Judah. And those are the six northern ones. And then the six southern ones are Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. And both Joseph is mentioned with reference to Ephraim and Manasseh. And Levi is mentioned with reference to the prince. And so all the tribes are mentioned in this designation of this glorious temple that God is going to establish. Now the point of this temple, again, is not to be seen. I've already said this, but we're not going back to Old Testament times. You know, that's one of the criticisms that is made of God restoring the Jews, bringing them into the land, establishing the kingdom of God, which is a worldwide kingdom, with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne and ruling the whole of his world for 1,000 years. And then the whole of heaven and earth will be destroyed and put back together again in a new and improved fashion. And there will be no temple, but the Lord will be the temple in the new heavens and new earth. And Jesus Christ is the temple, and we are this living stones in that temple. And it will not be a building. It will be the living Christ and us living in him. And that's a picture that is filled with mystery for me as well. Because I don't know what all of that looks like. But I know the finality of things is not the millennial kingdom. That the finality of things is the forever existence that we all shall have together in this kingdom of God and in the oneness of Christ. And you still, in the millennial kingdom, have the mention of the tribes of Israel, and also the apostles. So the distinctions are still remaining. But there's a oneness that is the main feature with reference to our being in Christ. So I can talk about the temple, and I can say, as you look in the Old Testament, this temple has never been built. I can clearly say this temple has never been built. Furthermore, I can say this temple could never be built in present Jerusalem. You know, I think the building of a temple on the Temple Mount is precarious and difficult, because if they tore down the Dome of the Rock, that would be World War III for sure. So the people talk about building the temple off to the side, and yet it should be right where the Dome of the Rock is. You go into the Dome of the Rock, it's a round building, and right in the middle is the top of Mount Moriah. It's the sort of pointing up like that, and it's the high point. It's not like Mount Hood, but it's like a high point. And there's a gate all the way around it, and as you walk around on Persian rugs, and you're walking around, you look in, and you can look in and see this Mount Moriah, where supposedly this is where, not supposedly, but where Abraham offered Isaac. I'm not sure it's exactly at that point, but I'm just saying that's where he was. So you look at that and you say, if building the temple today is amazing, building this Ezekiel's temple is going to have to be a change in the landscape. It's going to be have to be with the presence of the Lord there, and it's really the Lord putting this temple together. That day is coming. And I look at the Old Testament and I say, what else would Ezekiel need to give all the details that he gives for this building of the temple? And, you know, he could just say, you know, we are the temple of the Lord, or the Lord is, we will be the spiritual temple of the Lord, or something. But instead, we have this really definitive, you know, description of how this whole temple will look when it is completed. I find that amazing. And again, when I read and say, how has this happened, or has this happened yet? I say, not yet. So my belief is that it will happen in the coming days, and maybe perhaps soon. So if you have lots of questions, ask Matthew, please, because I've given about as much as I can know about this temple, and there's many things that I've heard that I don't think are true, and things that I've heard that I think are really there, but it's a very interesting subject. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that though you reveal to us truth, we live in expectation of what you say, and we seek to understand what that means. And we often see darkly what you have and are revealing with great clarity. But we pray that you will guide us in the truth. And we pray that Jesus Christ will return to your creation, and he will have dominion, and that Jesus Christ wins in the end, and he establishes his kingdom over all, because this is your kingdom, and this is your world. And you need to reestablish your rule in the face of all the wickedness that takes place in our world today. So we pray your purposes will be accomplished. Accomplish your purposes as well in our lives. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.